The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 8 and reading to verse 20. Hear the word of God. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learnt in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that he did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that many may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, that's another section we have now. Still to do with his loving concern and final words to the church at Philippi. My text would be verse 11. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I remember the title of the book. That is one of the Puritan books, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it is a rare jewel. It would be the usual thing of Christian discontentment, but it does say the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And these are comments he's making at the close of his epistle. This has been on his heart all the time. He has a great love for them. You can see how they've cared for him, how Epaphroditus has been a few times. And when every other church forgot all about him, there he is in prison, this man came and risked his life in coming also. He loved the church at Philippi. He writes from prison. And that's an amazing thing to be able to say about contentment when he's in prison. His concern is for them. And he's concerned that they should not be lost in self-pity. That's a very, very easy thing. And you can understand the perils facing a new church in a pagan society. It's very difficult for them, for he himself knew and fully aware of the suffering he had and his public humiliation and whipping. But also he knew of the powerful intervention of God and a church as established in Philippi. It was not easy. In a proud place, it was never easy. It was a proud city and totally devoted to the worship of Caesar. They would suffer many sorrows, the church there, many sacrifices they'd had to make, yet there was a church there. Now, in this epistle, there is a glimpse of the glory of Christ. In fact, one well-known commentator has written a commentary on this epistle, and he calls it the glory of Christ. So, but he knew something that they required, and he's putting it so gently and so kindly as well. They are living in difficult circumstances, and he's aware of that. Yet there is a little corner of heaven and a gate to heaven in the city of Philippi. Now, Paul shares with them something of his experience, what it means to be content. Now, I've headed one, the scenes of life, in his life. The occasion is a gift from them. He has received a couple of times, a few more maybe, from Epaphroditus, messages and gifts from them to help him and to be able to suffer the difficulties in prison. And he appreciates this. So he uses this to help them, to thank them, and to help them also to see the meaning of contentment. So in verse 10, first of all, he's grateful. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, when he were also careful and he lacked opportunity. That is, that he thanks them, but there were also other times when they tried their best to help him, but they didn't have the opportunity to do so. Now, they had heard of his imprisonment, and wondered what could they do? And so they sent little gifts to him. Unexpected joys. I'm sure you had this in your life. If you've never been in need ever, never wanted, possibly you had different things. But those of you who haven't known hard times, sometimes when you are at wit's end corner, an unexpected kind word, an unexpected gift, an unexpected something has lifted your heart, and you have seen the hand of God in this. Now then, he wants them to know something about the inner joy of being content within. You notice a hymn we sang at the beginning. It's the 500th anniversary of Calvin, John Calvin. And because he was so clear in his doctrine, he must be one of the most hated Christians of his time and after, and the most loved. Most loved because he was right. Most hated because he was right. That's the reason. I'm generalizing. This is not absolute. Martin Luther protested at the abuse of Rome. But he also taught. But John Calvin expounded the scriptures and explained the doctrines, as well as protesting. But you could say one's emphasis is protesting, and the other is bringing once again the fundamental truths of the early church of the scripture to the people. So really, his contribution was incredible. It had a profound effect upon religion, upon commerce, upon behavior, upon everything. What kind of a man was he? Well, in these two lines, I'll tell you, verse 4. Thou hast a true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. What he's saying about God is really a reflection in himself, because this hymn is by him. And he tells us this in verse 1. I pray thee from our hearts all cares to take. Lovely, isn't it? Do that for me, Lord, that I may be content. I pray thee from my heart all cares to take. Now, Paul shares something. There are three he has here that he shares. And he's not complaining. He is explaining a little. Now then, in this chapter, we have these words. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Two opposites. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learnt to put up with both, or to live with both, to be abased, to be crushed, or to be exalted, or to be lifted up, to be hungry, or to have plenty. All these things I have known. But I'm telling you this, in all this, I am content. None of them, either one way or the other, affected me. I was pleased when I abounded, but my happiness did not depend upon the gift. And my happiness was not destroyed by the abasement. So that's what he wants to teach them. And it's not a very easy one to do. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 11, let's look at some of the straitened circumstances of his abasement. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So he wants to glorify Christ in this. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, so that my reactions and my ways might show something of how Jesus himself reacted. Second example is in the same 2 Corinthians, but chapter 6, verses 4 to 10. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors. Now, we haven't gone through any of those things, have we? He did. In watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. By honor and dishonor, some honor you, some don't. By evil reports, by good reports, get both. As deceivers, and yet true. Nicknamed as a deceiver, and yet also known as being truthful. As unknown, and yet well-known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, last bit, you see, is that lovely? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, spiritually rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things, spiritual things. Then the third example he gives is in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. There were some people competing with him. Are they the ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Twice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I'm sure many people, if you can project the kind of person, would say, oh, you're doing too much. You know, you're doing too much because they don't want to do anything. That's the real thing. Or, you know, you shouldn't push yourself like that. You shouldn't push, and it's not good for you because they are so laid back. Now, to be abased, in Philippians 2, verse 8, for example, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was willing to be abased to that and to be brought that low. But he doesn't complain. But also to abound, Philippians 4, 15, 16, 17, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Your gift really was like incense rising to heaven, you know, and it was for your good, not only for my good, but for your spiritual good as well. Paul writes as experienced in this. Now then, what's he trying to get across? He's not in any way saying, I don't appreciate your gift. He is appreciating the gift, but he wants them to learn from that gift what contentment is. And whether he had it or did not have it, you know, he was content. Now, if you look at all the things he went through, he'd been through all that, or he wouldn't be writing about them, you know. And to be able to say, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It is indeed a rare jewel and something to be exercised. Now, the state of contentment. We learn something very precious in prison here. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even there, the reason for joy and for many is the satisfaction of material needs. But it should not be the reason for our joy. It's nice to have it. We should be regardless of our circumstances and still be satisfied. Now, he gives us now one fact why we should be satisfied. And he's thinking of his conversion. And there's a long, in chapter 3, description of his conversion here. That is, it's a description in retrospect. If you remember the verses, very, very telling verses, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. So he's totally committed. He's totally taken up with serving God. It doesn't matter how he feels. He goes on. You know, it's what people say. He goes on. It doesn't matter how many discouragements. He goes on. He's stoned. He might say, well, this is enough. He goes on. He's whipped cruelly many times. Well, that's the limit. No, he goes on. So many give up for the least thing, you know. Now then, was he ever weary? Well, he says he was, but he went on. Now, the state of contentment primarily is because I am in Christ. My sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. And that is the greatest thing that he can think of when he thinks of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is a forgiven sinner and that he has a place in heaven. And you know, at the beginning, when Paul, as Saul, was converted, many doubted, you know. They really said, well, this can't be true. This can't be true. He was so cruel. He persecuted so relentlessly. Can it be true? And we can often doubt, can't we? When somebody who's been going right the other way becomes all out for God, you say, well, is this genuine? Is it a flash in the pan? What is? Is it true? Or is he deceiving us again only to trap us? But it was true. Right to his martyrdom. It was true. And also in his trials and afflictions, and I've read them and you've heard them tonight, the trials, and if you only take one of them, it was bad enough. Take two of them, it's pretty horrendous. Take all of them, it's absolutely awful. And yet he said, I was content. I did it for him, to glorify him, that men might be glorified by looking at my sufferings, that I'm doing it for Christ, and that I might bring glory to Christ. Now then, in his trials and afflictions, and his walk with Christ, a walk of love, he experiences the power and the contentment of Christ. Now then, there's a teaching here. In verse 10 in chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what does that mean? He's not referring to Calvary. That is unique. The sufferings of Christ on Calvary is unique. He is referring to the sufferings that he suffered for Jesus Christ. It helps to conform me to understand something on the perimeter of the suffering of Christ, not the center, on the perimeter of the suffering of Christ. And it is a privilege to be there. Another way in the Gospels is, take up your cross daily. Now, people often think, and I'm not being judgmental of this, they see people suffering a great deal of ill health and lots of tragedies in the family. They say, oh, they've had a heavy cross to bear. Well, yes, they've had a lot to bear. It's not a cross, a burden, but not a cross. A cross that we carry is what we suffer for Jesus Christ. And so you take it up daily and not reluctantly, but gladly, because you honor Christ by doing so. Are we willing to go that far with him? You know, it's a hymn. I don't know all the hymn, only this phrase. Follow, 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 I will follow him. You know, all the way, I will follow him. I wonder how many just got as far as the words and no further. I will follow all the way, every place, every situation. Will I? Even to martyrdom? Will I follow all the way, all the days of my life? Am I a part-time Christian? Am I a laid-back Christian or whatever, you know? Or a Christian at all, really? Or just an admirer? You know, so easy to be an admirer. This hymn would suit him. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with a cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties that naught can sever, for he is mine, and I am his forever and forever. Wouldn't he say amen to that? I'm absolutely bound around with cords of love with Christ. I am content. I am content. Content in him. Now, are we? We are living in an age of materialism. I think that is the primary thing about our age. We only have to look at the problems that there are in higher circles today. What is the problem? Materialism. Am I right? Materialism. What is the problem in general elections when parties want to win your vote? What do they offer you? Materialism. Am I not right? Materialism. You get more from us, we'll give you more. We'll take less off you. It's materialism. And also we're inclined to judge people by how much material they have or by how little they have. James warns us there, and we shouldn't certainly get very, very kind of a big welcome to a person who has a great deal of the things that he has to leave at death anyway. Materialism. Dr. Lloyd-Jones had a phrase about materialism. He called it the tyranny of things. You can enlarge on that, can't you? You can have a house, and it's nice to have a house. It's nice to have a nice house and keep it tidy. But your house can become a tyrant when you worship the house, you know. You can have a car, and a nice car, and keep it clean. But I've seen people, their cars are the boss. Their cars are tyrants. You can have position at work, and you'll tread on anybody to get higher. Why? Well, the working place has become a tyrant. It should not be. The tyranny of things that do not help us spiritually. There we are. But nevertheless, it's only a fleeting contest. There is an offer here on Christ. Lean on me. Contentment. Unaffected by anything that happens, by an insult, by anything you can think of. I think the most interesting one I had was regarding my preaching, my first church. And it was this: we hate the sight of your face, the sound of your voice, and your preaching is an insult to any man's intelligence. Now, wasn't that lovely coming from an elder? You know, I'd only been 6 months a minister, you know. But I didn't like it. It affected me shortly, but it didn't stop me preaching the next Sunday. Certainly not, you know. I was committed. I've been commissioned by God. So we are content with him, whatever people may say or do. I have something in my Bible I've written. Never let praise go to your head, and never let her heart, let never let hurts wound your heart. Never let praise go to your head, never let hurts wound your heart. You're getting near it then, aren't you? So we're talking about a kind of a constancy of contentment. I have learned, it took a while, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I was looking here at a hymn I looked on earlier on, especially this part here. Oh, here we are. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. Now, that's where we are living, that's your address. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Not the favor of men, but the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. Now, that will be very important to some people. If they're losing, and to the delight they're gaining, I'm quite content to let that pass. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Now, the last little point. The secret of grace. It's in verse 13, although we shall be looking at that again. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How did Paul come to the place where he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? It bothered me a little at one time, my early ministry. I would say, I am learning. But he'd come to that place, this is my position. This is my absolute position. I have learned and have decided to be there in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now then, it is Christ who infuses strength to him. That's right, isn't it? Where do you get your strength from, Paul? From him. Where do you get your lovely nature from, Paul? From him. Now, this contentment is not a stoic determination. You can have a person say, I'll stick it, and I don't care what anybody says, one way or another, I'll stick it. Now, that takes a lot of energy, you know, just a kind of physical energy, but it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It can be admired to a certain degree. But this is different. This is from the heart. This is, my heart is at peace. My heart is at contentment. I'm content in Christ. In whatsoever state I am, it's a reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ and a special strength that is ours in him. Many a time at Philippi, I'm sure the people said, we can't cope. We can't cope with all this. He said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And we looked at the verse earlier on, be careful or anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Never forget to be grateful. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And another might say, I can't cope. Yes, you can. You listen to those words, like, be careful for nothing, for nothing. Make your request known unto him, and the God of peace will be with you. We draw near to him and consider his person. We recall our conversion. Now, do you do that sometimes? You are lost, and he found you. You are lost. Wherever you are then, you're at work. You are the salt of the earth. It's wonderful when you see a Christian family in one street. There's salt there. We'd like to live in a village that everybody's Christian, wouldn't we? But that wouldn't be much use, really. So we live in a street, and you can say, well, only two people attend church in this street, you might say. But they know what we stand for, and we're willing to tell them. We're salt. We're that. So we draw near to him. And so wherever we are, difficult at work, oh, I'm going to leave. No, there'll be nobody here to witness. Or in another situation, I'm going to leave. No, there'll be nobody there to witness and to be an example. You see, they read us. We are living epistles, known and read of all men. We don't put ourselves in envelopes, but known and read of all men. Now then, how can we manage this? His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. That's good. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Well, you might say, well, I've come to the end of my patience. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater, so you get more. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. So if you're tired and weary, he give you more strength. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Now then, look at this verse. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, not going to put up with any more, you know. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, that you're not even middle-aged yet, you know. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. And back, his love has no limit. I can't love him, Father. Yes, you can. Draw on my love. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. Why should I show grace? Well, he doesn't deserve it, but I'll give you grace without measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. I'm too feeble and weak to go on. I'm really tired. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, how much will he give? He giveth and giveth and giveth again. It's a big statement. Seems like a big risk, but it isn't. It's a very blessed place to be in. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. Now then, are you content tonight? Are you content? Search your heart now. Or are you discontented about something or another? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Look to Calvary. Look to your Savior. And say, I want that too. In whatsoever state I am, I have learned to be content.